There we go. Welcome to First Congregational Church. We have a lot going on. It is a season of Lent, not a super popular one in the season of the church calendar, but important. I welcome you. If we give these announcements, if you could autograph the friendship pads that you find in your pews and pass them down, you can see who it is you're worshiping with today and greet them by name. If you are new here and are interested in learning more about the church or wondering where things are, please see Michael, I believe it is, at the Visitor Center, which is in the narthex, the church ward for that back lobby area, following the service today. We are going to open with a hymn that is that's going to make you move, and it says probably in your bulletin, see insert. What you really need to see is this page in your bulletin, and we have the text for it. It's called Woke Up This Morning. It's not complicated, but it does move. The choir will help us, so have fun with it. And we have a really great presentation happening March 4th. It is our second Sunday presentation. We are just doing it on the first Sunday. So here to tell you more about that is Sarah Holmes.
Thanks, Darcy. I just wanted to let you know that you're all invited next Sunday to come. It'll be around 11:15 or so, when Jewish Family Services will be presenting a program called Welcoming the Strangers, and they'll tell us the services that they've been providing in our community for refugees from Syria, Afghanistan, Iraq, and the Democratic Republic of the Congo. And they'll be talking about what their current needs are, what their future plans are, what they anticipate in the future, and we'll have an opportunity as a congregation to participate in a resettlement drive that will begin March 11th, when you'll see an Easter egg tree appear in Mayflower Lobby. And so please join us next week for Welcoming the Stranger.
We have a special prelude happening this morning. We have something missing from the front. Anybody recognize what it is? It's pretty obvious. The organist, Tim said. True. He's back. The screens are down. So this is the man behind the screens. And many of you, I don't know if you know Nigel. He helps turn pages. Today we're blessed with a piano and organ duet for our prelude, and so I invite you to enter into worship in the spirit of prayer as we begin.
Good morning. Please join me in the call to worship, followed by the prayer of invocation and the Lord's Prayer. Come, all you whose souls thirst for the living God. Come, you who are no stranger to grief or oppression. Come and find refuge in God our rock. Let us pray. God, we come to you from hectic schedules and lonely kitchen tables, from exhaustion and boredom, from chapters in our lives that we wish we could fast forward, and from those we wish we could rewind. Help us in this hour of worship to be grounded in your divine spirit, which bids us to be fully present. We trust in the cornerstone of our faith, Jesus himself, who taught us when praying to say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Good morning. Can I have all the children forward for children's circle, please? Morning, Mason. Morning. How's everybody doing today? Good. Okay. Wonderful. Today we're going to start with a verse that we're going to be learning about in Children's Church today. So there were people who were listening to Jesus talk, and they were listening to his teachings, and they said, let's see if I can ask him a question. So they went up and they asked him, what is the most important commandment? Anybody know what they would think the most important commandment is? What's the most important rule? Any guesses? No? Okay. In Mark chapter 12, verse 30, Jesus responded, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second, this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So he says that we should love God and love our neighbor as ourselves. Who are your neighbors? Me? I'm your neighbor, Amber? Who else? Yeah, Nigel. People around you? Yeah, so I actually have been doing some reading in our church history book. Did you know we have a church history book? No? This is what it looks like. It has beautiful pictures of the windows, the stained glass windows on the front of it. And there's a whole bunch of information in here I had no idea about. I learned quite a few things. I didn't know that these stained glass windows had names and many other things. So I was talking to our church historian. Did you know we had a church historian? No, her name is Betty.
You will have to introduce you guys to Betty sometime. She is very knowledgeable at what goes on in the church and our history. So I was reading, and actually when we were first started as a church here in Ann Arbor, there was a very important thing that happened that actually led to this church starting. It was one of the first things. There was some slaves that were found in town. They'd run away. And part of the dispute was whether or not these runaway slaves should be returned. And some of the people that founded this church thought, no, we're supposed to love our neighbors. We're supposed to love everyone we encounter. And part of that is that we should be loving these people as children of God, and we should not be sending them to a place that's going to cause them harm. So I was very excited to hear about that. So I'm also excited that we're going to be putting together a trip to go down to Detroit, because the First Congregational Church in Detroit chose to love their neighbors as being part of the Underground Railroad. So while this church was never part of the Underground Railroad, the First Congregational Church in Detroit was part of the Underground Railroad. So next week, we're going to have an AFC meeting after church. All are welcome, and we're going to plan that trip. So whoever wants to come in our church is going to be welcome to come when we go down to Detroit and visit the church that decided to love their neighbors by being part of the Underground Railroad. Any questions? Make sense? Okay, let's pray together. Repeat after me. Dear God, help us to love our neighbors. Amen. Okay, let's go downstairs.
High schoolers, you have class today as well, downstairs, if you're not already on your way. We have been richly blessed by a history that calls us to live out our mission and our values, to love our neighbors, and to be a beacon of God's love. So in light of that blessing, we now return our blessings through our tithes and our offerings.
If there's anybody
Let's pray. Oh God, we give you thanks for these gifts and for the opportunity to give them. We give them joyfully and willingly from our hearts, and we pray that through them we may more fully love and serve you and more fully love and serve our neighbor. In Jesus' name and through the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.
Our reading today comes from the Gospel of Matthew, but we're not going to start quite out with that. But if you want to just open your Bibles, keep it bookmarked, we'll get there in a little bit. We're going to start in the 6th chapter and the 19th verse. So either grab your Bibles or I think it's in your bulletin as well. But let us begin in prayer. God, we have been for the past few weeks searching for ways that we can help gain control of our lives that so often feel out of our control. And we pray for the wisdom that you and through your Son offer us as we seek to plant our feet firmly on the path which you have laid out and which you invite us to walk. Be with us now as we hear familiar words. Help us open our minds and our hearts to hear them anew in our lives. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. I first came to First Congregational 10 years ago, the financial crisis of 2008, and very few people were hiring. For me, it was a great time to buy a house, but I was one of the few that was experiencing the positive side of real estate at that time. Americans were reeling from the most severe recession since the Great Depression. And not only did the crisis have an impact on the American financial household, most stats say at least $5,800 annually was lost per household, but it had a great impact on the health and the life satisfaction measures reported during this time. In a study that was conducted by the National Bureau of Economic Research, in November of 2008, 45% of respondents identified as being dissatisfied with their overall economic situation. That's almost half our country. 28% reported feeling worn out. 17% were diagnosed with major depressive disorder. And the highest change in measure was reported in sleeping behavior. 34% reported increased issues in sleeping. That is a third of our population. Now, I don't know what you are like without a lot of sleep, but if you've ever seen me without a lot of sleep, it's not great. I'm pretty irritable, and I also tend to cry over something that does not warrant tears at the drop of a hat. If I'm tired and hadn't been sleeping for weeks, that's just how I react. And I can't imagine a third of our country being in a similar state of being. But the financial crisis of 2008 undoubtedly left its mark on our health and our happiness and our stress levels. Financial stressors can lead us to feel like our lives are totally out of control. And so following that recession, which is considered somewhere of December of 07 to June of 09, President Obama gathered this bipartisan commission. He said, study why this occurred and how to make sure that it doesn't happen again. So the most brilliant minds in economics were gathered together to solve this issue, and it went predictably something like this. The Republicans said that the problem was caused by banks being encouraged to loan at those subprime credit risks, and the Democrats say the problem is those on Wall Street, that there wasn't enough regulation. But the truth is that the blame itself is nonpartisan. The truth is that despite the expertise of the commission, that the issue was not political or economic. It was spiritual. It was the study of what drives humans and how we were created and for what and towards what. And the crisis is less about blame and more about the how and the why and the what next. If you wanted or needed to place a blame, you could place it on the third of the seven deadly sins. Any guesses as to what that is? It's not gluttony. Greed. The relentless desire for more. In fact, in the movie The Big Short, which reflects on this 2008 recession, we are shown that these brilliant minds discovered a weakness in the mortgage lending processes of banks. And so taking advantage of this insight, they decided to go short, meaning bet on failure, rather than go long to bet on the success of homeownership. They saw the vulnerability and preyed on the failure, resulting in great wealth for themselves, driven innately by that relentless desire for more. While greed certainly plays a role in the text today, it's not ultimately a scripture about that. The scripture that we're called to study today is one that encourages us to act and spend our resources and energy on non-material goals. The text invites us to examine how our financial behavior is or should be the result of our theological grounding, a result of our values. It bids us to answer the question, what is it that our souls are truly desiring? And how do we go about fulfilling that desire? So we're going to begin in Matthew chapter 6 at verse 19, and in context-wise, because the Bible is always about context, it's in the middle of this kind of wisdom teaching from Jesus about various social and ethical practices at that time. And so we'll begin in verse 19. He says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust consume, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." It's a well-known verse. Perhaps many of you have heard it before. The word rust in there is a kind translation of what the Greek really means, and that is to eat away at, as in the way an insect or a moth eats away at something. The writer is mincing no words in their warning that treasures stored on earth are subject to decay, that they're less desirable in comparison to the treasures in heaven. That phrase, treasures in heaven, it would have been a familiar one to the ears of Jesus' hearers. That phrase carried with it eschatological significance, which is just end times. And that continues today. Our understanding of this verse continues to kind of be about end of life. What are you going to have when you get there? The old adage, you can't take it with you, echoes truthfully here. But when we talk about treasures and money and spending and giving, I want to make sure we're all on the same page, because there are a lot of different directions you can go, and I think this text is asking us to go somewhere specifically. There are certainly verses in our scripture that call out our human temptation of greed, that warn of how a love of money can be the root of all evil, but this is not that verse. And then there's that verse that I really don't love preaching on, that's like, if we sell everything we have and give it to the poor, we can experience the kingdom of heaven. Fortunately for us today, that's not this verse either. This verse is asking us to find the balance of living within the world and meeting the needs of ourselves and our families and working toward treasures that are not quantifiable. Treasures of family and friendship, of service and blessing others and generosity. And for many of us, our lives have felt out of control because we've been neglecting the treasures of heaven to earn the treasures on earth. And I believe most of us haven't been doing so out of greed, but rather out of an attempt to keep up, to meet the demands of those we've been entrusted to care for. I mean, we can't not have a roof over our heads or food on our plates. We need transportation and money to clothe ourselves and our children. And if you're a parent, you know they grow out of their shoes and their pants like every 6 months. The world demands things like college funds and retirement accounts. There wasn't a stock market in Jesus's time. Sometimes I read this and I just want to sit down and rebuttal this verse with this very large list of demands and pressures we're under. I mean, maybe Jesus had no idea what he was asking, how difficult this would be to live out in a world that's driven by return rates and financial security and gain. But apparently Jesus was ready for my rebuttal. He was ready for my list. Because scriptures have this uncanny ability to be timeless, to speak as much truth to us in 2018, living in conditions and pressures that Jesus knew nothing of, just as he did when he spoke to a working class group of Jews in ancient Israel. In both situations, he anticipated that his hearers would say, "Yes, Jesus, but you don't understand. I can't focus on these treasures of heaven because I need to survive. There's bills to pay and kids to feed. You don't get it." And so Jesus responds in verse 25, and he says, "Therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes?" And then we're trapped. This is my pet peeve, by the way, of argument. If you trap me in a question that you can only answer yes to, like I was checking out at a grocery store or something the other day, and they were doing that charity where you round up, like if we round up your total, would you like to give it to whatever the charity is? And in this case, they asked me, are you willing to round up the 14 cents to feed starving children? Like, no. One of those questions you have to answer yes to, and I feel like that's what Jesus does in this. Is not life more important than body and clothes? And you're like, ugh, yes, yes, Jesus, life is more important than body or clothes. We have no other choice. But here's the thing, we have to say yes, it's that obvious trap, but the challenge is we have to say yes and sit there in it. Our tendency is to say yes, but, and give our list, or our demands, or our excuses, or whatever they are, but in this text, we're invited to say yes and stop. And then acknowledge just what it was we said yes to. Yes, life is more important than food and clothes. And then take a moment to take stock of what the important things are. The important stuff of life are moments that have nothing to do with quantity or stuff or security. They're moments like comforting your children when they cry or hearing them laugh. They're holding the hand of your aging parent or grandparent and listening to the wisdom of their stories. They're gazing out at the sun setting. They're laughing with friends that kind of laugh that hurt your stomach and tears roll down your face. The good stuff of life was never about food or clothes. And when we say yes, and we sit in that answer of yes, our list of what is most important about life starts to fill out. Your list is probably filled with family and friends and faith and giving. But I challenge you today to sit in the yes and to fill out that list. Because when it comes down to it, the true desire of our hearts are not found within accumulation or material goods or security. I think I'm preaching to the choir, metaphorically, but you too, that most of us would agree with that statement. I'm not trying to convince you of anything you probably don't already believe. The challenge, though, comes in how we make decisions, especially our financial decisions, that support our true desires of the heart. Sometimes believing it or stating something you believe and living it out are difficult to align. And one of the challenging parts of living out this wisdom of Jesus in our lives is that we are in constant comparison with those around us. We look to our left and our right, or we chat with parents at school functions or extracurriculars, and we become quickly convinced that what we have is subpar in comparison to how they're living and what they're able to give or not give their children. I went onto the census website and, to my surprise, found that in Ann Arbor, the median income for household, for the whole household, is $57,000 a year. The percent of poverty, which is probably what affects this, is 23%, which is outstanding. But then I texted a realtor friend that's in the congregation and say, hey, what was the average price of homes sold in Ann Arbor last year? $422,000. And I rounded down. Well, that's a fun discrepancy, because few lenders would approve a household income of $57,000 to even purchase a $300,000 home, let alone one in the 400s. The average calculator of how much home you could afford on an income of $57,000 would be about a $235,000 home. Talk to a realtor in this city and ask them what the inventory is like in that price range. Nothing. This discrepancy in income and medium home sales price tells us something important about what we're working against. We are working against a world and a culture that is happy to set us up to spend beyond our means in an effort to keep up. It's not even an effort to have the most or the biggest house, it's just simply to feel like we're in the race at all. And yet we have, on the other side, this faith that reminds us who we are to God, that our treasures in heaven are so much more than feeling like we have to keep up. Friends, Jesus doesn't tell us to drop out of the race. He knows we need things like clothes and food and housing. But when we get to the finish line and we look back at our journey, what are we going to see? Where have our resources been spent? Are the treasures left as a stockpile in some house, or are they burning within us in our hearts? As we run this race, we're offered a final bit of advice from Jesus. And I'm going to start in verse 31 of that same chapter. He says, "Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear?' For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things. And indeed, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Strive first for the treasures of heaven, and your basic needs will be taken care of. You will not go hungry. I want to finish with a story I heard Friday. I was working on my sermon. I was in Starbucks, had my earphones on, and I'm going away, and Renee, our church secretary, starts blowing up my phone. I'm like, what is she doing? She knows I'm here working on, so I send probably a pretty grumpy text message that says, "I'm in Starbucks, can't talk." She said, "Call me now." Okay. So I call her, and she said, "There's a guy here handing out $100 bills at the warming shelter." What? "Is he an FCC member?" She's like, "No, I've never seen him before." "What's his name?" "Nobody knows his name." "What do they call him?" "They call him $100 guy." Okay. He goes to the warming shelter on various days that the churches are hosting it and hands out $100 bills to the guests that are there. $100 guy, you are building up treasures in heaven. Certainly. And if I'm going to be completely honest with you, and with that intro, clearly I am. part of me wants to ask that question, well, how do you know how they're going to use the $100? But that part of me, which frankly too often dominates, misses the point. It misses the beauty of this gift. Because the beauty is in that joy of giving, is in the generosity. It's in the desire of $100 guy's heart to bless someone else who is in a sense of desperate need that I believe few of us have probably experienced. And from what I heard, $100 guy left our church that day with a smile beaming from ear to ear, a smile that no moth or rust could touch. So do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust consume and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consume, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you, choir. That was beautiful. Thank you, Darcy. Please join me in prayer. Good and generous God, we give thanks for the gift of life. We give you thanks for the gift of your Son, Jesus, our friend and teacher. We give you thanks for the gift of the Holy Spirit, our companion and guide. Lord, you know us by heart, our deepest desires, our hopes, our dreams, our fears, our struggles. You delight in the deepest and most complex parts of us, parts we sometimes rarely understand ourselves. You hold both our gifts and our limitations, our successes and our failures, our celebrations and our disappointments in your loving embrace. Lead us through times of suffering and sorrow, through the light and dark spaces of our lives. Fill our hearts with patience, kindness, and generosity, that we may offer these gifts to others and to ourselves. Be with those who weep or cannot sleep. Be with those who have no peace. Bless those who seek refuge and release from the rising water, from the rising violence, from the rising political divisiveness around us. God, transform the desires of our hearts to your ways. Transform us to see and to discern the truth in what we see. Transform us that we may grow in wholeness, and in wholeness may be the hands and hearts of Christ in our world. These things we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Please be seated. You all did great with those new hymns today. Good work. Go from here and seek out those treasures of heaven. Go from here and sit in the yes of that answer that life is about so much more than clothes and food and security. Make those lists and then spend your energy and your resources fulfilling that which your souls truly desire. Go from here with the love of God, the peace of Christ, and the communion of the Holy Spirit, now and forevermore. Amen.